amazing book. You can always read it after church as well. That's one of the great things about the Bible. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us get as much as He wants us to out of this today. Loving Father, we thank You that You speak to us in Your Word, and Lord, we thank You that Your Word is powerful. Father, we would love it if it would indeed penetrate our hearts at the moment, and it would change us, it would shape us, it would keep us. Lord, let that be the case by Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to think a bit about the idea of incentives. I don't know what a great incentive is for you. We kind of have a flat pay rate in my profession, so my incentives are largely holiday-based. And in approximately 3 weeks from now, we have a big rest coming up. Kath and I are taking the Tarago with the kids and heading on a bit of a road trip. And it should be fantastic. And, you know, there are times when I really crave that rest. I don't know about you. You may not be as weak as me. You may not look forward to your holidays. You may relish the opportunity to work. But I do. You know, if I've had a bit of a man flu, or if work's been a bit more stressful than usual, if I don't feel like I've been doing a good enough job, rest just gets greater and greater. It becomes this ballooning hope in my mind. I love my job, but rest is a great incentive. Don't you agree? I think that the world is onto this idea. I used to be part of, when I worked for Woolworths Fruit and Veg in Byron Bay, the fresh food people, I was part of a superannuation fund. Now, do you know what it was called? REST. The Retail Employees Superannuation Trust. But it wasn't just that it was the Retail Employees Superannuation Trust. It was, they were promoting the idea that if you work hard enough for long enough in your life and put enough money away, you will have rest. Rest is an incentive. It's refreshing. It's like oranges, you know, except it's at full time, not half time. It's this amazing gift that God's instilled in us to yearn for. You know, over the last few weeks as we've been looking at Hebrews, there hasn't been much in the way of incentive. Well, there has, but you've had to look hard to get it. There's been a lot in the way of warning. If you picture the donkey for a second, there's been a lot of the stick out behind the donkey, smacking it from behind. I've felt that. I mean, for some of us, that works really well. We love being whacked from behind with a big stick. It's what we need to get us going. But some of us aren't wired that way. Some of us need to see that carrot hanging before us, and we will never stop running until we get it. I think today is a carrot passage. For all the lovers of carrot out there, this is a great, refreshing incentive. In this passage, God isn't just holding out rest in the form of a weekend or a holiday, not even in the form of retirement. This rest that God is talking about here is His purpose for creation. And what He's saying to us today is, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you feel like this world isn't quite it, well, in Christ, you can have perfect rest with Him for eternity. So if you want to follow along in Hebrews 4, we'll have a look at what God has to say to us here in these first 13 verses. The passage starts out with a reminder that God's promise to His people still stands. And we'll think about why it's there in a second, but if you have a look at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." So He's urging the people to continue to hold on to the promises of God. But before He does that, before He urges them to continue to hold on, He wants to remind them that the promise of entering His rest still stands. It's important that He reminds them that it's still there, because last week we read about the wilderness generation in chapter 3. That was the group of Israelites who God brought out of Egypt, out from under the land of slavery. The whole generation, He rescued them. This amazing act of salvation. Yet they all perished. They perished in the wilderness. They were not able to enter God's rest. Yet God says, my promise still stands. God gave that generation the gospel, verse 2 says. They had the gospel preached to them. He showed them his extraordinary power. He gave them all that he could to get them there. His promises did not fail. Verse 2 says they simply had no value in it. They found no value in it. It was of no value to them. They had no faith. The gospel was of no value to them. But that doesn't mean that the gospel is of no value, because God's promise still stands. See, he didn't throw it away with that unbelieving generation. His promise still stands. It's still valid today. And verse 3 says, we who have believed enter that rest. God's promise still stands. See, what he's saying here is, I've just talked to you a lot about this generation of people who failed in the wilderness. But I don't want you to think for a second that that means that my promise has failed. It's still worth making every effort to strive for. Because even though it was no value to them, because of their lack of faith, by your faith, it will be of great value to you. This is God saying, my promise is still current. Even if you were to believe in him for the first time today, God's promise is standing right now. You're able to receive it and enter. Now, I find this idea that despite the rebellion of God's people, that we can still take hold of his promise, very comforting. I want you to think about the wilderness generation for a second. If you weren't here last week, I'll just explain to you briefly again. A whole generation of people had the gospel preached to them. They saw God's faithful power to save. Even though it was only out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, it was the amazing, miraculous power of God to save. And that whole generation turned their back on God, except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb believed God. God's promise didn't fail. It was no value to those who didn't believe, but Joshua and Caleb, they were able to enter God's rest. Now, I love that idea. You consider our world for a moment, right? It's important when we look at our society, when you look through your friends on Facebook and their wall posts, when you read our papers, it's important to remember that God's promise still stands despite this unbelieving generation. Do you know, we live in the Western world, we live in a country that has had the gospel preached to it. Australia hasn't been rescued out of Egypt. Australia's better than Egypt, right? These people, this is a Christian country. In our country, most of the people from our generation and before grew up going to scripture. Most of them were dragged along to Sunday school. Most of the people in this country, if they ever have to go to court, will choose to swear on the Bible that they're telling the whole truth. Before our parliament opens, it's still in our constitution that there has to be a prayer to God. This country has had the gospel preached to it. Yet it has been of no value to so many of them. And it'll be very easy for you to look at this world, to look at this generation that you're part of and go, well, God's promise has failed. This generation's turned their back on him. His promise has failed. But let me read to you again what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And down in verse 3, we who believe enter that rest. Even if every other person in this town, even if every other person in your family should not believe in the promises of God, it will be no less important that you are careful to take hold of it, because it's current today and it still stands, and if you believe, you will enter. The promise still stands. And he goes on to say God's rest still remains. And this is the good that God has in store for his people. It's as real as ever. Have a read again from verse 3. You'll have to really put your thinking caps on here. It's going to be a rest-a-thon. Verse 3 says, now we who have believed enter that rest. Now that's a big statement, right? We who have believed enter that rest. You have to understand where this is coming from. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, God spoke to Moses and he said to him, I will take you to the land that you're going to enter to possess and I'll give you rest from your enemies all around you. Moses told that to the Israelites. They were hanging out to get into this land of rest. When Joshua conquered Jericho and walked into the promised land, God said, when he looked at him, having conquered the land, he said, you've been given rest from all your enemies around you. When King David asked God if he could build a house for him, God turned around and promised him, he said to him, well, I will give you rest from all your enemies around you. They always associated rest with this place in Israel, this land. But even though they're in the land now, the rest still remains. The rest has yet to be entered in full. What could this rest be? What could this rest be? Could it be the Sabbath? Could this be a passage exhorting the Israelites to remember that the Saturday, the day off, is still an important thing to do? That's the rest we're talking about, because they're kind of thinking, well, we're in the land, it's just about to happen. Is it maybe the Saturday that you're talking about here? Well, it's more than a Saturday. The Sabbath in the Old Testament, it was just another one of those bits and pieces that God spoke in the past through the forefathers at various times and in different ways. It was meant to point to a greater rest that God intended humanity to be part of from all creation. So it's not the Saturday. What is this rest? Well, verse 3 says God's rest had existed long before that, before the Sabbath, before the land. He's been resting since the creation of the world, since the seventh day. This rest that God's promised us, well, the writer of the Hebrews is saying it's God's rest, the rest of God. This eternal peace and dwelling in the presence of the Creator. You know, all things going well in the book of Genesis, after day 6, humanity don't sin, and from day 7 onwards, we're enjoying sinless perfection with our Creator for all eternity. Didn't work out that way. But what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, that rest still remains. God has been resting from his work since creation, and that rest still remains. It's not a piece of land. Joshua didn't have it. Verse 8 says God spoke about another day, even after Joshua had entered the land. It's not just the land, it's not just a Saturday. It's the rest of God, eternal dwelling with the one who made us. It's the purpose that God had for humanity in creation. This is what remains, a world free from sin, a world dwelling in the presence of the Father. That word there in verse 9, the Sabbath, it's got a capital S. A lot of people read that and they go, there remains a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest, that means we still have to have Saturdays or Sundays off or whatever your persuasion is. It's not talking about that. The Sabbath rest was always this allocated time in the Old Testament where God's people celebrated the fact that he created the world on the seventh day. He rested from all his work. It was a time to celebrate God's intention for humanity. Not to live in this brokenness, but to live in perfection with him. The Sabbath rest was a Saturday, it was a seventh year, it was a 49th year. There's one that remains. There's a greater celebration, a greater rest, a greater Sabbath that we can look forward to. And that's eternity with God. We haven't arrived yet, but we will if we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the climax of creation. See, what this passage is saying is not only should you not be like the wilderness generation, you should keep holding on to God's promise. It's present and it's his purpose for you. It's his purpose for humanity. You could enter rest with him today. This is the kind of thing that we need to remind each other of as believers. This is where it's at for us. Not only does God's promise still stand, but his promise is far greater than anything we could find or settle for that exists anywhere else in all of creation. We could dwell in sinless perfection with God. Now, the Israelites, they looked forward to this idea of having rest from their enemies all around. Being able to go to bed at night knowing that a Moabite was going to creep through the window and pull your toe or something. It's a thing they yearned for. But they were yearning below the bar. The rest that God spoke of is far greater than that. What was the greatest enemy of the Israelites when you read the Old Testament? It was their sin. They couldn't help but turn their back on God time and time again, and it only ever brought grief upon them in their life. See, my greatest enemy is sin. It's not just my sin, though. It's your sin as well. You do things that hurt me just as much as I do things that hurt myself and hurt you as well. So the nature of the world we're in is that it's broken, it's marred by sin. You know what rest would be for me? Rest from my enemies all around? If I could have a day where I was not impacted by the brokenness of sin, whether it's my own or yours, or just the general brokenness of this world, one day, what would that be like? I couldn't imagine it. What would I pray for that day? I have nothing to ask for. Well, that's what remains for the people of God, not just one day, but eternity. Rest from all our enemies, either side. Now, I was speaking to somebody the other day, and they were lamenting over the sickness of somebody that they loved. And I was thinking to myself, you know, that is sin at its very core. Can you imagine when that is taken away? When there is no more of that at all? Well, God says that is there for you. You be careful to take hold of it today, because that rest remains. Now, this is why we need to keep reading the Bible. We don't hear this anywhere else. We don't hear this idea that this isn't as good as it gets anywhere else. You know, you'll read the front page of the paper, which I'm led to believe less and less people are doing, so let me know if this ever becomes irrelevant, right? You read the front page of the paper and it has all these stories of atrocities in Syria and people being shot in Western Sydney, and everything is really bad. And then down the bottom, you know, along the bottom of the page, there might be an offer of a four-night accommodation deal in Fiji with airfares through Virgin for however much money. See, I want to read the paper where it has all that brokenness and that stuff in there, and then down the bottom it says in big bold writing, but God's rest still remains. And you can enter if you hold firmly to the faith you had at first. Because that's where it's at for us. You know, we can go on great holidays. I can go on my road trip in the Tarago and it will be terrific. How could it not be? But it's not the climax of all creation, is it? This is what we do, though. You know, we look at the line, I think I used this a couple of weeks ago, but I'll use it again. C.S. Lewis says, you know, as humans, we're like children who have never lived anywhere near the beach, you know. We're so content to play with mud pies because we've never actually seen the ocean. Well, this passage here is saying, have a look at this great carrot that's resting before you. Sinless perfection with your Creator. Have your holidays, have your day off each week. That's good. But don't lose sight of this rest that has been there since God rested from his work on that seventh day. I'm reading Revelation in my quiet time at the moment, and it holds out this perfect picture of God's rest to weary Christians. It does. You look at Revelation, if you sort of stand back and look at it like somebody's just thrown a big can of paint on the ground or something and then thrown another couple on top of it, the picture it creates is one of victory over our greatest enemy. It's just this massive picture of Christ being victorious over sin and death. He's bringing rest for the people of God. And it says as much in chapter 14. It says, this line in chapter 14 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest. They will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them." See, in Christ, that's what we have, and that's where we're heading. Eternal, sinless rest with the God that made us. And the passage finishes telling us to make every effort to enter that rest. Because we're not there yet. I know church is great, but we're not there yet. I had a read from verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience." The promise stands, the rest remains. We just need to keep striving for it. We haven't entered yet. You know, it's great to be forgiven. I love the idea of being forgiven. I love it when I sin that I can cry out to God and I know that Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. But I'm not there yet. It's yet to come. I've got to strive in the meantime. I've got to keep holding on to the Lord Jesus. And I've got to help you two as well. Notice the corporate responsibility there again, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. I kind of almost wish that said so that you won't fall, as in singular. Don't worry about everybody else. Make him look after himself. It doesn't say that. Once again, you know, we see this idea that together we have to help each other to strive and continue to strive and hold on to what we've learned in Christ and look forward to what we've seen in God's rest. And how do we strive? That's important to know. As always, it's never been about the specific things we do, but it's about just believing what God has done. Hearing the word that God's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Hearing that word and believing it. As long as we do that, as long as we keep listening to what God has told us in Christ, we will enter that rest. That is a powerful word. Let's recount to you the story of Joshua going into Jericho. This is the Smart Family version. I feel like we've got this little kids book at home where you can do the actions as you take Jericho, and so our kids can march around the table and the table, if you do it right, apparently the table's meant to fall down, but it's actually never done that in our case. But anyway, what happens when they're entering the promised land? They've got to take Jericho. And you know, God's told Moses and he's told the Israelites that when I take you to this place, when I give you this place, you'll have rest from your enemies all around. They walk in and here's Jericho with these giant walls. Now, you've got to take it. You've got to take this place. What's the first thing you grab at? I'll tell you what I grab at. My double-edged sword. That'll be the thing that comes out. You know what God says to Joshua? This sword's away, mate. We're going to do this a different way. We're going to march around the city like idiots and we're going to make a lot of noise all at once and those walls are going to come crashing down. Now, at this stage of your Joshua, you're trying to find somewhere on your body to conceal the sword that God can't see. Because you're thinking, surely this cannot be the case. But he does it. And he marches around. And they blow their trumpets and make their noise. And you know what it says at the very end when the walls come crushing down? God says to Joshua, "Today, this land has been given to you. Not by a sword, but by trusting in the word of God." Would God's promise ever fail? This is a powerful word. This is a word that we can have great confidence will enable us to enter God's rest. We need to make every effort to keep listening to it. Listen to what this passage ends in saying. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This is the word that we believe in and the word by which we can enter. Hold on to it. Keep your eye on the carrot. But the big stick's there in verse 13. Did you notice that? If you don't listen to this word, God's promise does not fail and you'll still be called to account before him. Eyes on the carrot. Listen to the word, because it will enable us to enter that glorious rest. Would you pray with me that God would help us do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plans for us are far greater than our plans for us. Lord, even though our vision of the future is marred by the lesser things of this world, by sickness and brokenness, by our sin, we know that's not your end goal for us. Father, in Christ, through his death, dealing with our greatest enemy, sin, through his resurrection, through his ascension, we see, Lord, where you want us to be, at your side, in perfect, sinless eternity with you. Lord, help us to make every effort to keep listening to your word, that we might enter that rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.